Thank you, Pastor Joel, and it's great to be back with all the good folks here at Tabernacle Baptist. It's been a joy for Ruth Ann and I to get to know so many of you, and to be asked to come back and to stand in this pulpit. I know it's not an easy thing for pastors to give up their pulpits. And I have always felt that, you know, when you stand behind the pulpit or in a position of authority and proclaim the truth, you do bear a great deal more of accountability to make sure that the truth that is given is the truth, and it's all the truth, and it's not leaving out parts of it. And most of our problem in our day today is that we are hearing bits of truth. Lots of error, lots of it sounds good, but it's of the devil because it's not the truth. And so we know what we're up against. You know, today's November the 6th. I can hardly believe it. 2 days from today is an election. It used to be in history past that most churches had what they called election day sermons. It goes all the way back to our founders. Because those who stood in the pulpit understood the component part of our duty to a nation as Christian citizens.
Dismissed from junior church.
Oh, I'm sorry. Before I did not know that. Junior church. Lest you think that you are going to be caught in an adult service. You can stay, but you are asked to go. So, all right, thank you. So, in regard in the Sunday school time, we looked at what I believe to be the three enemies, ideological enemies, of the truth of Christianity, of God's word, of our nation. Because our nation was founded on biblical principles and liberty and freedom as we know it, because we know liberty and freedom comes right out of the pages of Scripture, and you can't have liberty or freedom as we've known outside biblical principles really being put into effect. Satan has been working very, very hard, and I believe that as we looked at and saw this morning, truly the plan that prophetical portions of Scripture point to about this one day rise of this Antichrist, this man of sin, and all the component pieces are really very much coming together. Now, that's not going to be my focus of the sermon this morning, but that's a backdrop which we find ourselves, I think, in our nation's history, in a point of real transition. The demonic forces have been undermining the pillars of the home and the church and the civil government for a long time. And I think as the psalmist said in Psalm 11:3, what shall the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? And really they are fractured. Some would say broken. We still have a semblance of structure in our nation, but I would really submit that I think most of the blessings and most of the freedom that we have right now is more the result of a continuing inertia from time past. You know, once you get a ship moving, even though you turn the engines off, it still moves for a while. I think any movement that I think we have right now is because the ship was moved. It's not because we have done anything as a nation really to earn God's blessings for a long time. And so I think we have to bear that in mind. But I would say I'd like this morning to present some solutions to where we are. And I'll tell you up front, I do not know, and I cannot predict where our nation will be. I don't know the future of the United States of America. I don't know where we're going to be tomorrow, next week, 5 years from now. I don't know that. But I do know, and we all know, and we can be confident, we do know who holds the future. And we've heard that, but it's really true. If we do, it makes a difference in our lives. I do know, though, we are at a pivot point. And we've been pushing towards a pivot point, a transition point for a long time. And I do believe that this election, again, Our hope is not in a human being. As believers, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. And that the problems that we have are not political problems. They're not just economic problems. They are spiritual problems because people have failed to continue and do the biblical principles and the commands that God has established. And the result of that, we are reaping what we have sown. So the only way you fix that in government or in the home or in the church is to go back and say, what does God's word say about making things that work and continuing them? I do know this. The enemy's at the gates. Matter of fact, the enemy is inside the gates. So we have to be aware of that. It's very, very easy to say, and everything's going to be better. But it does no good to cover your eyes if you're flying down a hill and the bridge is out. Better keep your eyes open and better do something. Otherwise, the result's not going to be real good. I think if anybody whose eyes are open understand where we are going and to a large extent where we are, although I don't believe that probably most of us understand the depth of the degradation that we have seen. You're getting some of that coming out in some of these releases of these emails, and this is not going to be a political sermon. But we do need to know what's going on, and we're seeing a lot of things come forth that is absolutely just mind-boggling because there is no depth to sin. And in reality, I think we are witnessing in our nation the fulfillment of Romans chapter 1, and I could read that entire passage, but there comes a point when people turn God away long enough and say, we don't want you to rule over us, we don't care what you say, that God says, fine, then you go do your own thing. And when that happens, and there's no consideration of God anymore, the path downward is really fast, and it goes, there's no bottom to that pit. And I believe that we're seeing that, and we've seen that in a lot of policies and other things, and it can happen in our own life too as believers if we set aside God's word. So, but fortunately, in this whole matter, we look here and we say, what do we need to do? I know that God's sovereignty and God's sovereign plan is going to be the ultimate determiner of what's going to take place. We do know that. But we do know that we are to occupy till he come. And that's something that many Christians have checked out on. There are some who say, because I believe the rapture is going to occur tomorrow, why should I do anything? Well, that's ridiculous. Christ never told the disciples to do that. I do believe it's soon. I do. And it's certainly a whole lot sooner than what the disciples thought it was. So we know it's soon. And we know that what a lot of people thought in the past were wrong. So we have a better knowledge, frankly, now of that event than what they did. And frankly, 20 years ago, there were many things about the prophetical component pieces as would be laid out. We couldn't explain humanly. You have to take it by faith, you know. But now you can actually explain them humanly. So things have changed. So I think we're at that door, but we don't know. And if we as God's people are praying, and the song that the choir sang, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, God will heal our land. Does that apply within God's sovereignty? It does. And we need to be praying and being obedient and praying that God will hear, because he may. He controls the clock. He can change the hands of the clock if he wants to. That's up to him. So all of that being said, whether we repair or whether we rebuild, the plan that God has laid out really is the same. You know, when we look back on our country, so some of this will be a little bit of history this morning as well. But when we look back at our country, many people ask this question, what in the world happened? How did we get here? Is it possible to ever attain again the greatness and the prosperity, the blessings that we've experienced as a nation? Is it ever possible we can have that again? A blessing of people generally leading with integrity and righteousness, unquestioned gender identity, when men were men and women were women, where there wasn't a difference in opinion on what justice meant in government, or a culture that generally embraced a reverence for God and his law. Is that possible? The short answer is yes, it is possible. With this proviso, if God so wills in his providential plan for the ages. You know, and I think when Christ went into the garden before the crucifixion, he prayed, if this cup can be taken, nevertheless, thy will be done. I think when we pray, we must always pray and conclude with, if thy will be done. So I am praying urgently for our country. I'm praying urgently for our families, for my own life, for all of us who know the Lord to be walking in the footsteps of the Lord. And for our nation, I pray for our nation. I love our nation. We ought to. There's nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
And though we do pray in his providential plan. At one point, the necessary principles in our nation that have permitted God to bless this nation were drilled into the minds and the hearts and the ears of the people from the pulpits of America.
That's right.
They were drilled into them. But for literally over a generation, most pulpits in America have become silent. The whole Word of God has not been preached. Portions yet. And that's why we have such trouble today. The church has become, in effect, impotent. The church has turned over to government. Let the government do the work of the church. Let the government take care of the poor and the orphans and the widows. That's the church's responsibility. We've turned it all over, and the church has become just a peripheral component piece in our culture, whereas once it used to be the leading and the dominant piece led by the pulpits of America. Right now, Christianity is being pulled from the pinnacles of power. Who would ever thought that now you really are shoved to the corner? Don't stand up and say that you know who Jesus Christ is and you believe and there's only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ alone and faith in Christ alone. You stand and say that publicly, the media and the establishment will ridicule you. It's moved. So we have to understand that. But I will say, until the Word of God is begun and once again preached boldly from the pulpits, there will be no change in our culture. So we are where we are. We were here once. We are here now. It was the pulpits of America that laid down the principles of God's Word, and the people embraced them and they put it into effect, and we have been blessed, and we are sitting here the recipients of that. But the great news is that God's Word still gives us the principles that worked then and that can work now. And that is the fact that listening to God's Word can allow us, in fact, to rebuild into our culture, our homes, civil government, church, those elements of integrity. And that this plan that Christ has laid out works for us until he comes back. We don't need a new plan. We need an old plan that's guaranteed to work. And thank God we have an old plan, a proven plan, and an eternally true plan. So if we believe that, then let's go there and find out what it is that really works. In the case of our founding pastors, they preached the biblical principles faithfully. The people in the pew heard it, listened to it, by and large inculcated it. And then from them and from those congregations, people went into public office, into civil government, God's creation, and they actually carried out biblical principles in their position in civil government. What I want to share with you right now is the idea that our people were given certain fundamental, basic biblical principles. They heard it, they embraced it, they put it into effect. God blessed our nation as a result of it. Just like he told Israel, you take and do what I say, I'm going to bless you. Our founders believed it. They did it. God blessed it. We're sitting here now, beneficiaries of that. Question is, they did their part in their turn. Now it's our turn. And really, for a generation, not much has been done. So there's a lot of weeds in the garden. There's a lot of tares in the wheat. Question is, what are we going to do with what we've been given? It does include voting. It does include voting for those candidates up and down that reflect these principles and an understanding of biblical worldview more than others. So we are voting, and we are not voting for perfect people and never have. Question is, though, how can we restore integrity into our institutions of the home, in the church, and civil government? How can we restore that when most people don't even know what it is and really haven't seen it for a long time? And in most cases, because we've been so warped in our educational process, don't even know how we got to where we are. That's why we got to look to God's word and apply it like our founders did. So how does a people achieve a culture or a nation blessed of God? It starts with the understanding that building these pillars of the home and the church and civil government, these things that underpin a nation, are done by building into those pillars what I call the rebar and the cement of integrity. And that integrity is truth. That is God's word. When that's built within them, they are strong. And when they are undermined, then the pillars become weak. What is the government of integrity? And apply these principles as well. I'm going to use government as the comparison here. I'm going to refer to government as civil government. But our founders understood that these, and our founding pastors understood that these principles were just as much and applicable in the home as they are in civil government. Matter of fact, these principles must first be implemented in the home, because government is a reflection of the people, not the other way around. Unless our homes are strong, you'll never have a strong and respectful government who understands these things. So it's got to be in the home. And ultimately, it starts in the heart of the individual. So it's an individual thing, and then it extends to our family, and then it's modeled in our church, and then it's reflected in civil government. So what are the, so let's talk about the matter of integrity. What is a government of integrity? Literally, it's a government that is whole, morally complete. That's what the word means. Morally complete, meaning that all of God's truth is put together and implemented as God would intend it. It refers to the matters of honesty and integrity and uprightness and transactional dealings with each other. It really explains the opposite of what we've been seeing in our culture for a long time. Three foundational principles, and this will be now on the notes you can find, it should be behind. Three foundational principles which uphold a government of integrity. The first one I want to put down, these, now what I'm saying here, and I'm relating all from here on out, these things that I'm relating are what our founding pastors preached. These are the things that our founding fathers embraced. It's biblical, it is historical, and it is current. First one is this: we must seek God's direction and help. If you want to establish pillars, home, church, civil government, a nation, a culture able to be blessed of God, a family able to be blessed of God, an individual, these are the things. You got to start with this. We have to seek God's direction and help. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." It starts with acknowledging that the Lord is the one. He is the architect, and he needs to be the general contractor. And if we think we can build anything without his help, it will end in failure. Right. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. No home, no nation, no business or church can experience God's blessing until, unless they follow God's design. The leaders of a nation, the leaders in a home, fathers and mothers, in a business, if you want to have a Christian business, the business owner, wherever you want to be within these pillars, have to also purposely choose to follow God and ask for his aid. Acknowledging that the Lord is there and that he must build the house is one thing. But there's a lot of choices after that. I think of Joshua in Joshua 24:15 was at a point with Israel. They'd come out of the land. They had seen God's blessings, right? They now came to a point where now there's a transition point. And many of them were wanting to follow the wisdom of the world, which was not God. And Joshua stood to his feet and he said these words. And if it seem evil unto you this day to serve the Lord, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods that were on the other side of the flood in Egypt or the gods of the Amorites who are around us in the land that in you dwell. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A couple things to understand there. Joshua was making a decision for three people, three entities. He was himself. As for me, it's a personal choice. A decision of what's going to happen in our life, whether God's going to bless us or not, it's going to start with our own personal choice. As for me. But he also wore the hat of a father in my house. So fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, how are you leading in your home? It has to be a choice. But he was also the political leader. And he was speaking for the land and the nation. He's telling the people, I want you to know, I've come to the decision, I'm choosing to follow Jehovah God. Myself, my family, those under my responsibility, and the nation as I lead. That's what has to happen. So it's got to be there. He did it. Our founding fathers understood the very same thing when the pilgrims came in 1620. They understood this and they sought for God's help. Do you know that the pilgrims came to America from Holland because primarily driven by the fact that they were afraid that they were losing their children to a decadent culture? That's right. Can you believe it? A decadent culture. I wonder what they would think today. And they knew there was this new land out here, the new world. They had a missionary zeal within them, which we should. It was a combination of taking the gospel to these new people and also getting their children to a new land where they could raise them in the fear and admonition of God. That's why they came. It was their prayer. And they prayed to God to that extent before they left. When they arrived here, they actually completed, which now is our first organic document of law. It's called the Mayflower Compact. And in it, it reflects their prayer and their commitment. They said, it starts with this, in the name of God, amen. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do by these things present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another. We covenant and combine ourselves together into civil body politic and for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends thereof. That's our first organic document of law and the starting of our nation. In the name of God, amen. Amen. Having undertaken for the glory of God, they had committed it to God. They sought his aid. They committed themselves for the glory of God. They came. That became the document. 10 years later, the Puritans came in 1630 with the stated goal of establishing a shining city on a hill. Remember that phrase? It came from the Puritans. Why? Because they had a goal of saying, you know what? Would it be possible that God Almighty, if a people did the right things, could actually make a new nation that would be blessed of God? Their prayer was, and it was a prayer, that it would become a shining city on a hill so that the nations of the world would see what God could do in a new land committed to him. That was their prayer in 1630. Just a few years later, William Penn here in Pennsylvania had been given the state as a debt. He actually could have made himself king. It wasn't a colony. It was a payment for a debt. He was given the power to appoint officers and collect taxes. He wrote down in 1682 what has been called the frame of government. In that, he outlined the biblical principles necessary that a new nation could be established and expect to be blessed of God. In that, he used the words holy experiment. His prayer was that God would establish in this new state a holy experiment. Experiment in self-government under God. That a people actually could govern themselves by limiting their actions according to the Ten Commandments of God. Self-government. And that if by so doing, you could have a nation where you didn't have to have a police officer standing on every corner and a king telling you every action to make, that freedom could actually occur. And he laid out that plan, that blueprint. It was that blueprint by William Penn that was ultimately embraced by the founders all around there and came forth, and it was preached by the pulpits of America. So people understood. You know that the normal, the average colonial pastor, when he stood in the pulpit, his sermons were 90 minutes long. Not to worry. We'll go a little bit less. 90 minutes long.
I feel better.
You found good, good. But the result of that was a tremendous impact on the people, because there was no news. There was no internet. The pastor was also the windows to the culture. And so the pastor was the news. It was the good news, and it was the news of the day, and he took God's word and he applied it to the issues of the day. So the pulpits then preached about all the things that were going on. The pastor preached on the purpose of government. He preached on what the Bible says about taxation. He preached on stewardship of the environment, the dominion mandate in Genesis. He preached on husband and wife relationship, Christian education, training up our... He preached on these things. Matter of fact, it is believed that the average person throughout their lifetime in this window of time from the 1620s, 30s, all the way up through those early years after we became a nation, that the average person heard and sat under 10,000 hours of preaching. That's an education. That's equivalent to, under our current law, of about 950 credit hours of instruction per year in a school setting. That's about equivalent to a first through 11th grade education. So our people heard clear preaching, and they got it. So when in God's timing, in his providential timing for this new nation, having been the prayer of the pilgrims and the Puritans and Penn himself, and during that whole preaching time of the great revivals at that point in time, the people were being prepared in their mind and the heart. They heard it. They were inculcating it. They were putting it forth. And in God's timing, because God raises up nations and he puts them down, in God's timing, he assembled 56 individuals, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, who took these principles and they built them into what then became our second organic document of law, the Declaration of Independence. And reflecting those principles, they started out by saying, in the name of God, and we are endowed by our Creator. Acknowledged that, and then they went down through, and at the end, they appealed to the great judge of the world to hear the rectitude of our cause. But they were convinced that if they did what God said, what they'd been taught, that God would hear and God would bless. And that's why they put their names down on that document and committed their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor. It wasn't a risk. It was a risk. But it wasn't just an idle hope. It was a confidence, because they knew what God's word would, what he said. We must also then submit to God's authority. So there was a common goal, was the second point, set of common goal. And that common goal was self-government of God. And then thirdly, we must submit to God's authority. You know that there's no possible way for God to bless us unless we're under God's authority. That's why there's so much throughout Scripture, and I believe that one of the greatest missing parts across America today, even in the most in pulpits, many, is that we don't understand the authority or the principle of authority. Our founders understood that God couldn't bless if they were out from authority. Now let's put this one piece in. There are many people who believe that our founders were wrong and they sinned when they rebelled against the King of England. They did not rebel against the King of England. William Penn here had the right to establish a new nation. So Pennsylvania was different. And Pennsylvania prayed that it would become a seed of a nation. And in fact, God heard it, and the seed, Pennsylvania, became the start of a new nation. Because the documents were signed right here in Philadelphia. They also understood that if they rebelled against God's authority, that God would not bless, because God condemns rebellion. So they understood biblical principle. When you have a circumstance in society where there is evil that's occurring. You cannot just disagree and just violate the law, but you have to speak against that law, and an authority must be oppose authority. And that's why the pastors in the pulpits, as God's authority, and that one pillar called the church, like an Elijah and like a John the Baptist, spoke into the face of Herod or Ahab. It was the authority of the pastors in the pulpit that led the way in preaching what ought to be, and when the time came to actually stand apart and make a statement, the pastors stepped to the side and they took off their robes and underneath were the uniforms. Why'd they do that? Because they understood their role. It was authority versus authority. And the founders waited until the pulpits were ready and led, and those who were elected officials, at that point the magistrates, by and large, most of them, were in agreement. So you had authority versus authority. The founders were not out from under authority. They understood it. They put themselves under God's plan, and that way they could appeal to God and expect his blessing. They did that. Now, premise. They had a premise. The premise for building a government of integrity is this. A, first, that the existence of government is God's idea. If we want to establish a civil government that's going to be blessed of God, you have to have those goals I just went through. But then understand that government is God's idea. It's not man's idea. Acts 17:26 says this, God hath made of one blood all nations of all men to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and even the bounds of their habitation. God raises up nation, he puts them down. God has established government. Romans 13, he's ordained all authority. Number one. Secondly, the empowerment of government is of God and from God. The empowerment of government. That's the Romans 13 part really clearly out. God's established authority. He's ordained them. He made it clear in Isaiah 9:6 from the beginning, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government authority shall be upon his shoulder, and that means the government that will endure. And his government is the kingdom that will endure. And when he came in Matthew 28:18, Christ reflected that and said, all power, authority, governments are given unto me in heaven and in earth. So therefore, the concept of government is God's idea. The empowerment, the power behind it, is authorized by God, vested in Jesus Christ, and then given down to those in positions of authority in the home of the church and civil government. But the effectiveness of government, meaning the extent to which it is used of God, the extent to which it can be a blessing in people's lives, are going to be in direct relationship to the obedience of God's word. So a government and or its people, a home, a family, the extent to which God will bless will be directly linked to the extent that we obey God's word. We cannot expect to do wrong and expect God to bless. It won't happen. So these things are in place. Now, let's go into the plan. What is the plan? This plan I'm laying out right now are a few principles here. These literally come out of Penn's frame of government. Not in this order, but they're all there. And in the writings of the founders. But most of them will come right out of Penn's plan. And I share them because they're all biblical. But it also, when we go through them, you will understand how well-versed they were in understanding God's word. And why they knew these things. And when we know these things, we can be confident in what God will do in his blessing. First is this. Understand the nature and the role of God. God is sovereign. That's the first thing. There is God, and God is sovereign. He's over all. Revelation 21:6 says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne to the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all authorities, even Satan himself. Even Satan himself. God is sovereign. Our founders appealed to God's providence. They use those words often. The sovereignty of God. At the end of the day, God has a plan in effect, and he's going to carry it out. We're underneath of it. Secondly, God is creator and sustainer of all things. God is creator and sustainer of all things. If we do not believe that God is creator, then you get caught up with this whole, what the world is thinking, that then we came from evolution, we have no accountability to God, There is no such thing as a constitution that's based on endowed rights from God, because there is no God. It's very fundamental. God is creator. He is a sustainer. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Literally, the power of God himself in creation and his continuing involvement is literally the only reason that the molecules still hold together and we're sitting here. Because at some point in time, he's going to give the word and it's going to fly apart. And he's going to recreate and make a whole new world. We're held together by him. Literally, our breath is in his hands as well. So lest we think that we have power over ourselves, we don't. Our very breath is in his hands. By him all things consist. God is supreme authority. There's nothing higher. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no higher authority than Jesus Christ. And at one point, every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God, starting from Nebuchadnezzar, who went down on his knees, to Barack Obama or anybody else who sticks their head up and says, we're going to do our own thing. There is no higher authority. Our founders understood this. This makes a profound difference in the way we approach life if we believe these things. But they also believe that God delegated man as an overseer of creation. Man was God's highest creation. He gave man a dominion mandate. Go out and multiply. Make families. Subdue the earth. Be the steward over my creation. They believe that God established man distinct from the animals, a higher intellect, an ability, and the power to make choices that would be God-honoring and that would preserve their own lives. They believed that, and so it made a difference. Secondly, understand the nature of man. Once we understand that there is God and who he is, they, again, this is called out, that man is sinful and depraved. Now, that doesn't fly in a modern culture, but it flies in God's culture, because if we understand who God is, then we understand who man is. The Bible says we are sinful, naturally sinner. Romans 5:12, actually this verse is in Penn's writing. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed of all men, because all have sinned. That's where we have to start. We have to believe it. Man is a sinner. Man is depraved. He's morally wicked and corrupt, and he does not naturally do what is right. Mark 7:21 to 23 says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. Sounds like the news of the day. Man is depraved. They understood that. And Penn understood that because of that, unless man, by his choice, said, I'm going to obey God's word, you could never have freedom or a new land, a republic. Thirdly, understand the purpose for government. All right, you've got God. You have man. God also created government, authority. What's the purpose for government? Ever think about that? What is the purpose? Well, it's very simple. It's really to enact justice. Government's purpose is to enact justice, even in our homes. We're to enact justice. That's the primary reflection of the character and nature of God. Many people say, well, God's love. God is love, but God is primarily just, because it's from the understanding of justice that God's love really makes sense. It's to punish those who do evil and praise those who do well. That's Romans, and that's 1 Peter. So government's ultimate perspective, it's limited, it's narrow. Enact justice, because when it's done, there's a reflection of who God is. And when it's equally applied properly, the people will be blessed. You praise those who do well biblically, and you punish those who do evil, according to what the Bible says. Thirdly, if you have government, what does government implement? What do they enforce? It's the law. Understand the purpose for law. What is the purpose for law? Well, we're told, again, the founder's writings. The law was to control lawbreakers. 1 Timothy 9:10 says, knowing that the law was not made for the righteous man, but for the disobedient and the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. You see, the law was put into effect because of the depravity of man. And it's government or authority's responsibility to implement the law. You don't need a lot of laws. That's why God gave us 10 basic commands. Other things, applications. But you do those 10, you're going to work. It's going to work. That's why our schoolrooms used to have the 10 commandments hanging in the walls until they took them down. That's why they were behind the justice's desk in every courtroom. Why? Because it was God's law and it was simple. And that's what the people needed to subject themselves to. So, God, sinful man, made man sinned. God has to put something in place to let mankind so they don't kill themselves. That's called civil government. Civil government is about enacting justice. But you need law. So God has law, and he gave us these basic laws. So when we say limited government, it really, you know, is a sin. It's a violation of God's word to make more and more and more laws. Because when you get beyond the few basic laws, the more laws you have, the more they end up controlling the lives of the righteous, not the lawbreaker. I was in office long enough to know that there's too many people who went in, and the mentality is, if I can get laws passed, I can go back home and say I've done my job, pass more laws. I went in saying we already have too many laws. I'd like to see, turn it around and say how many laws can we get rid of as a proof of good performance. Because we have so many laws right now, nobody knows what they are. Literally, we've turned a society and we're basically everybody's a lawbreaker right now, according to the law, not according to God. So we've gone too far, but that's it. So the purpose of law was to control the lawbreaker, not to control and limit the lives of individuals who are making proper choices according to God's law. Now, they also understood, though, the tendency of government. The tendency of government, they knew, was not to be limited because it's filled full of people who are depraved. And so they knew that government's tendency is to consolidate control and power. What have we been fighting? Bigger and bigger government. Why? Because it's filled full of people who are not operating under God's authority, but they're following the natures of their heart. And when they get power, they want more power. Ultimately, government seeks, as the devil's strategy is, to replace God. And that's what government is attempting to do. And that's really what we have in this nation. That's what they're really telling people. We will provide for your needs. We will give you food. Appeal to us for this. That is usurping God's authority. That's not what the founders understood. That's not what they did, and that's not what they put in place, but they understood these principles. If you put people into office who do not reflect God's principles, they will follow the natural tendency of their depraved hearts, and that is to get more and more and more and use the law to control the righteous people and to steal from the people their own money and their wealth in the form of taxes. This is what happens. They also understood, though, the components of biblical justice. Now, government has the law to put into a place. Praise those who do well, punish those who do evil. All right, well, how do you do that? What are the principles? They understood that the biblical components of biblical justice. Now, I don't know if you've ever been before the law. You sure hear a lot about it. We've seen things happen in Washington. We have seen even the Department of Justice, Loretta Lynch, make her comments that really the law applies to some people, not to all. But you can't have justice. That's an aberration of justice. Where do we get biblical principle of justice? It's this, Isaiah 59:14. This is the best verse, I think, that really puts it together. These are the component pieces. And judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth afar off. Reason? For truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. I pull out these component pieces. Justice sits on the bedrock of truth. The truth of God's word. The truth, the belief that there is absolute truth that is the same today as it was yesterday, as the same for tomorrow. Without truth, there is no predictable law. Without a belief that there is some that things that always are the same, you cannot enact justice if you are a judge. So it starts with truth. That's the absolute moral standard for right and wrong. But truth must be linked with mercy. Do you know why? Because truth administered, strictly just truth, can be very harsh. So truth is accompanied with mercy. Down in Washington, this lady with her hands over her eyes, truth, mercy. And mercy's goal is restoration. Truth condemns with no hope of remediation. With mercy, it is restoration. But that's the picture of God's love for us. Under law, we're condemned. We ought to be in hell. But because of God's mercy, for restoration, to be restored back into relationship from Him, broken in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus Christ becomes the mechanism by God's mercy, God the judge of the earth. Mercy through Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be restored. But without mercy, if you have mercy with no truth, you have license. Go do what you want. So the linkage of truth with mercy, and that verse talks about equity. Equity is simply the impartation of justice with impartiality, meaning makes no difference your color, your standing of wealth or possessions. Every person is going to be recipient of the law equally. And we're seeing that as a test right now in this nation. And a question that I have is whether or not justice, in fact, will remain in America. Because of all the things that have come forward, if they do not culminate in convictions under the law, you will have a complete falling apart of justice. Law will become of nothing, of no effect. We will have a nation of lawlessness. When you pray for our nation, you better pray for this component piece. Otherwise, Christians are going to find themselves in jail very quickly. Amen. So understand the component of biblical justice, and they knew this. They also understood the need for maintaining a republic. If once this happens, they say, and God can bring forward and give us this new land, this new nation, how do you keep it? Citizen duty. Fear God. They believed that it required responsible citizens who submitted themselves to God's law. That's back submitting ourselves to the Ten Commandments, self-government. They also believed it required responsible government leaders. Why does it make a difference if you have people in office who are people of integrity, who understand whose God's word is? Well, because if they understand these things, they will oppose laws that violate any of these things. And they will only push for those things that are consistent with these things. That's why Scripture says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the evil bear rule, don't believe these things, the people mourn. They are linked, linked, linked. So our founder said, all right, fine. Here's his vision and his hope for a new land where we can raise our children as God would have us. How do you make it survive? They went through these points, and then they ultimately said, once it's in place, it's got to be up to the citizens to make sure they continue to understand these things and do them in their homes and their individual lives, and then put people in office who understand these things. They also understood that you had to build safeguards into the system, because over time, people will come and they will die, they'll be born, generations will change. You have to put something in the system. They called them safeguards, checks and balances, coming out of Isaiah 33:22. They understood this because Again, man is naturally selfish and greedy. They also understood that God initiated the separation of powers. Ever think about this? Isaiah 33:22 says this, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Probably the best verse in Scripture that our founders understood that calls out the three distinctions, legislative, executive, and judicial. And they believed that there was only one person who had the right and the authority to combine all of them, and that was Jesus Christ. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our king. The three branches. And so they said, because of that, and because we know the sinfulness of man, we're going to split them up. And they gave us the three branches of government, and they put it into the Constitution. They also went ahead and they said this, if this happens, we're going to build this into the structure to try to hold things together. All this, none of this is going to work unless people biblically educate their children, instruct the youth in all these things. They believe this. They said this. Penn called it the virtuous education of the youth. Parents must biblically train their children in the way they ought to go, Proverbs 22:6. Deuteronomy 11:8 and 19 talks about laying up these words in your heart and your soul, putting them as frontlets between your eyes. Teach them to their children when you rise up and you sit down, and then all the way to your grandchildren. Christian education for our children is so critical. One of the things the enemies of freedom have done, have gotten in and they've subverted education. And we've been training a generation of young people that they don't need God. Frankly, who is God? Or even better, everything is God. You're God. Government's God. We're no different in this nation than the rest of the world. So what? Everybody's equal. Diminish God's role. Biblical principles. Now we have a generation, which is really sad, because even all the research we know from Barna Research and beyond, that the younger we are going, the more open are our young people to sexual perversions, not being drawn hard and fast on biblical convictions. Kind of like, well, maybe you can hold that for yourself, but you can't really expect that of others. This thing has been underway. And our founder said, unless our parents are teaching our children these principles, God, nature of God, creator, sovereign, the nature of man, and justice, law, we're not going to keep it. And parents, they also said they must teach the history of God's blessing. You know, when Israel crossed over the Jordan River, remember they were going to go into the land? The river was flooded. God said, I'm going to take you into that land. The water opened up, and God said, take 12 stones out of there. And take them up and put them on the bank on the other side as a memorial. Reason being, so that when you get over and get into that land, in time to come, when your children come back and look at that pile of stones, that memorial, they ask the question, why'd you put these here? Why is this here? Then you recount to them, well, let me tell you why they're there. And you recount all of God's blessing when we were in Egypt and he took us out and he took us through the sea and he put shoes on our feet that didn't wear out, and he gave us food, and he brought us into this land. You recount God's blessing. You know, one of the most important things is that we remain thankful and understand that the blessings we have in our culture, in our nation, come from God and a result of an obedience to doing what he has laid out. The penalty for not being thankful is idolatry. God told Israel, I'm going to take you into that land, and our founders believe this, I'm going to bless you. When your herds increase and your wealth increases and all that happens and you become secure from your enemies, I'm warning you, don't get to the point where you think that you did it yourself. Because at which point you do, I'm going to drive you from the land, the blessings will cease, and discipline will come the prize or the result of being having an ungrateful attitude has a big penalty. And so our founder said, teach it. Teach it to your children. If we understand who God is and our blessings come from Him, our whole attitude towards everything we have changes.
Amen.
And that's critical if we're going to maintain a republic. And then lastly, understand the need for prayer. This is what they started with. They started with prayer. When they came, they prayed that, God, maybe you'll give us a new land. We're going to try and do everything that we can to follow your word. Would you pray? Would you lift up, make this a shining city on a hill? Would you make this a holy experiment? Would you make it a place that the whole world could look after and commend you, not us? They prayed. The entire process, if you want to build a house, except the Lord build a house, it starts with prayer. It has prayer through the middle. It has prayer on the end, where we're praying to God for His continued blessing. We're thanking Him for all that He has done. And we are looking within our heart to say, Lord, am I doing everything that I can do? Solomon, when he became king and the temple was set up, he recognized the need for daily prayer for his nation. And he prayed that God would be that. He said, Lord, would you be near to us day and night, that you may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and none other. So it's prayer to begin. It's prayer all the way through. It's prayer every day, that ultimately that God is glorified. 1 Chronicles 7:14, and that was the part of the choir song this morning. If my people, ultimately our nation, has not depended on the unregenerate, it's dependent upon those who have known Christ the Savior, God's people. And I don't think there's ever been a majority. Even at the beginning, there wasn't a majority, but there was enough. God's always used His remnant, always, same today. Question is, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond today? So how intently do we desire a blessed culture, a nation able to be continually blessed of God? Really comes back to how much and to what degree are we committed to integrity, meaning putting into effect God's provisions in our own lives, in the lives of our family. Our founders knew the nature of God and His plan. They knew that God was God. They knew that man was depraved. They also know who Jesus Christ was in the matter of justice, because He was the merciful component. And they knew that if they sought Him, that God would bless. They knew that unless the Lord was our God, unless we continually sought Him in prayer, all would be lost. And there was enough that believed that and went forward, and it happened. But it all started with a choice. It all started with a choice. It still ends with a choice. They established a vision. They went forward. We're sitting here, the recipients. In the beginning of our country, there were 56 men who put their names on that document, and most of them had Bible training. Many of them were preachers, and they put their names on that document because they believed who God was, and they put these component pieces together, and they said, we believe that God will do what He says if we do what we should do. And we sit here, the beneficiaries. Like Joshua, they were willing to lose their lives if need be. Many of them did. I'm not sure that we're going to be called to. We may be called to forfeit our lives. But I think the most important question is, are we willing to live for Him now? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to You this day for Your word, Lord, for the blessings that You've given us, Lord, in this land. None of us here Lord, we're a part of those early choices. We had nothing to do with that careful seeking and implementing of your provisions in those early days of our country, Lord. But we now know what they did. And we know that those principles that they recognize in your word are just as true today as they were then. And Lord, we also know that in our nation, because there has not been the kind of attention given as needed to be, we have been weakened. The enemy is within, and we see the effects of walking away from you. I would pray, O Lord, that your people across this land, those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ and know who you are, Lord, would in their lives commit anew to obeying you with a new fervency, to knowing your word, not being content to live in ignorance, but to be fully knowledgeable and fully confident, Lord, that if we do your will, your way, you will bless. We thank you, O Lord, for who you are, for what you have done. We thank you that you are in control, that you are leading the way. We pray that in every regard, Lord, we would do what we must do. Fulfill our duty to God, to you, and to our fellow man, and to our nation. And then trust, Lord, that you in your divine, sovereign, providential plan will proceed forward and bless us according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.